Good. Thank you all so much. Appreciate so much the singing. At this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. Then go ahead and make their way on down. Big thanks to our nursery people and our Children's Church people. For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 134. Psalm 134. I know it's different than our Nehemiah passage, but just going to do a scripture reading from here to set the tone. And then we'll be spending time in Nehemiah 12. Next week we'll finish Nehemiah, so I hope you can be with us then as things wrap up. I'm going to warn you with the Psalm passage, Psalm 134, you better pay attention quick or else you're going to miss this one. Just three verses here. Psalm 134, written from the perspective of those who were the night watchers at the temple. So here we go. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Father, we thank you for even this chapter in Psalm, as it points to us how people who even did the night watches back in the temple days, they blessed you. And there was a call to bless you. And you're worthy to be blessed in the day, in the night, whenever, for you are an awesome God. Help us to get a sense of that and a picture of that as we go through Nehemiah 12 today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you ever thought of your effort or work as being joyful? For instance, as you do your work, do you have joy with what you do? As you're doing your task at home, can you take joy in those things that you do there? Or maybe you're part of a club of some type, and as a part of your obligation, you do what you do, and do you experience joy doing that? Or let's talk specifically about the ministry that the Lord may have called you to do in the local church. Do you have joy as you do that? Before I go on any further, though, today, I need to just pause. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that is, you're not a believer that Jesus died for your sin on the cross, was buried, on the third day rose again at the right hand of God the Father today, and you don't believe that he, if you haven't called on him to pay for your sin, you trust in him, and he alone is your way of salvation. If you've not done that, if you're not born again, I want to give you a warning this morning, and that is, this passage isn't going to mean near as much to you, because this passage today is about God's people doing God's work. Well, so maybe you're not a Christian, you're not born again. What do you need to know so that you can be one of God's people and do his work? Well, first of all, we just need to understand very clearly that back in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that Adam and Eve sinned. And because of that sin, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. And really, that sin had immense ramifications for all of mankind. Because we're now in a condition that Romans chapter 3 talks about. In fact, I'd like to just read this. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That means we're all of us in this room, are all under sin as we're born. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the condition of those without Christ. That's the condition of a person born in sin. And unless that situation is remedied, the Bible tells us the ultimate destination of a soul who has not been set right with God is eternity in hell apart from God. Pretty dire situation, wouldn't you say? However, that's not where the story ends, because God has made provision through Jesus for us to have forgiveness from the sin that we naturally have. Romans 5, just a couple of chapters over, beginning with verse 18, says this: "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," and that's speaking of Jesus, "the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." My friends, the question is, if you're here today and you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, will you respond to Him? Will you recognize that Jesus did come? He died on the cross to pay the price for sin. Will you turn from your sin, repent from your sin, and turn to Jesus, realizing that He and He alone can save you? Will you put your trust entirely in Him? Because, my friends, that is the way that you can become one of His people, one of His sons, one of His daughters. And I so much want you, as you hear the rest of this passage today, to understand this from a perspective of God's people. But if you still have questions, feel free to talk to myself after the service. Feel free to talk to one of our elders, to talk to someone who invited you. We want to make sure you have a clear understanding of God's way of salvation so you can be one of His people doing His work. Well, like I say, you can respond in that even where in your seat where you sit, or ask one of us who can help you work through the scriptures some more on that. Well, let's turn our attention now to the book of Nehemiah, because this today is about God's people doing His work. In fact, from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 4, the primary focus is that the people are rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. But then in chapter 7, verse 5 through chapter 10, verse 39, there's really a focus on the spiritual work God is doing in His people in Jerusalem. And then as we get back to chapter 12, we see that there's a return to a focus on the wall after the spiritual work that's been talked about in the middle portion of this book. Our sermon, in a sense, today is this: gather the Lord's people, dedicate our work to Him, and follow His will. Let me repeat that. Gather the Lord's people, dedicate our work to Him, and follow His will. As we take a look at this chapter, there are three main portions we want to break this down into. The first one is taking a look at His leaders. We see His leaders talked about quite extensively in chapter 12, the first 26 verses. So follow along with me, if you would, as we read through this. "Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malak, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rahum, Merimoth, Iddo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madiah, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joiarib, Judea, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Judea. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. The Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also Bakbukiah and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. Jeshua became the father of Joachim, and Joachim became the father of Eliashib. Eliashib became the father of Joiada, and Joiada became the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan became the father of Jaddua. Now in the days of Joachim, the priests, the heads of fathers' households, were of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshullam, of Amariah, Jehonan, of Malachi, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Haram, Adna, of Merioth, Hilkiah, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshullam, of Abijah, Zikri, of Miniamin, Moadiah, Piltiah, Bilga, Shema, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joiarib, Matani, of Jediah, Uzi, of Salai, Kelai, of Emek, Eber, of Hilkiah, Heshabiah, of Jediah, Nathaniel. As for the Levites, the heads of fathers' households were registered in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Jehonan, and Jaddua. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of fathers' households, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Jerubiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them, to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akab were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. So I had someone ask me after the first service, can you guarantee us you pronounce those names correctly? To which, let me just, full disclosure, no, I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that. But all men of God, all men that we can be thankful for. And, you know, as we take a look at this, I want to just say that it's easy to be overwhelmed when you take a look at a list of names, because they all had value to God. Who they were, what they did, were of significance to God. That's why he had these recorded. But a passage like this can be difficult for us, and especially one like these first 26 verses in Nehemiah 12. But I want to just share some insights that John MacArthur shared that I think were helpful for me in looking through this and just getting a better grasp of it. It might be helpful for you too. First of all, he just pointed out that originally, these are talking about the 24 orders of Levites that are talked about in 1 Chronicles 24. If you look at the 1 Chronicles 24, you see the 24 different groups of Levites that are lined out. And this is referring to this group, so it's a tie-in to 1 Chronicles 24. Secondly, this is a selective list versus an exhaustive list, meaning that these names that you see, these are some of those who served in this capacity, not all of them. Okay, this is just a subgroup of the larger group. Furthermore, these record the key priests and Levites through three different generations of high priests. All right, that gives us a little more clarity on these names. The three high priests that are represented in their ministries that are represented, first of all, would be Jeshua, who lived in 538 BC. He came up with Zerubbabel, the first group of exiles that came to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led that group down. Jeshua was the high priest at that time. He's the one being referred to here in the first 11 verses. He and his contemporaries were in verses 1 through 11. Joachim, who is the son of Jeshua, he and his contemporaries are listed in verses 12 through 21. Eliashib, the third high priest, he's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. And he and his contemporaries were those who were involved in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which we talked about back in Nehemiah chapter 3. And then there's a miscellaneous group in Joachim's day, in verses 24 to the 26 that are talked about. By the way, Jeshua, first priest, the father of the second priest, Joachim, who's the father of the third priest, Eliashib. So, in other words, the first high priest who came down was Zerubbabel, was the grandfather of the high priest and his contemporaries who rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem. So just a little perspective on those names. We're not going to delve into a lot of detail, but just to give you an overview of these who are listed, what this is about, just organizing who these people were. And maybe that helps a little bit for you. But I do have a few highlights from these first 26 verses I just want to touch on. First of all, in verse 22, we have a name who maybe you have not read before, you're not familiar with, and that is Jaddua. Who is Jaddua? We don't recognize him. You may not be familiar with him, may not have heard of him. But Adam Clark has talked about him. And what many people believe historically, this was a priest, high priest. He's probably the high priest who went in his robes, very fancy robes, accompanied by his brethren to meet Alexander the Great at one point. There's a record of that. When he was advancing towards Jerusalem to destroy it after he'd already conquered Tyre and Gaza. But Alexander was so struck with the appearance of the priest and the group that came out with him that he forbore the hostility that he was going to pour out on Jerusalem. And he actually put that aside. He worshipped at the temple. He actually provided for the Hebrew people and actually gave them great privilege. So it's interesting that sometimes you have an intersection of biblical history in world history, and you know, that's referred to, at least there's an implication that that took place during his time. Very interesting to see that. That's just an interesting note. And then also interesting, in verse 24, We see the heads of the Levites were list them, and then it says with their brothers opposite them, to praise and give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God. I pause with that because Warren Wiersbe has pointed out the influence that King David had on this day of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 12, when they're worshiping, when they're pulling all these things together organizationally, how much David, who lived, by the way, 500 years before this time, how much influence he had in the worship of the day of Nehemiah. Consider this. He organized the order of Levites that I mentioned earlier in 1 Chronicles 24, firstly. Secondly, he wrote songs that they probably were singing. In Nehemiah 12, 46, it talks about in the days that David and Asaph sang. Perhaps, and probably, those who sung in the day of Nehemiah sang songs that David and Asaph were responsible for writing. And then thirdly, they use instruments, musical instruments that are cited in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 26 and 27. And then fourthly, we see that David had served his generation faithfully. That's talked about in Acts 13, 36. It talks about how David served his generation faithfully. But it's interesting, isn't it, that 500 years later, this group of people are benefiting because of the worship in the prescription of how worship should take place by this man David. And then fifthly, David captured the very city of Jerusalem where the Jebusites were and made it his capital. We're told about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So fifthly, he brought about a great military victory in this place. And then finally, sixthly, David provided a blueprint for the temple in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 11 through 19. So as you can see, just as Wiersbe sort of cataloged these different things, David was greatly responsible for the worship that's taking place in the day of Nehemiah, about the particulars of this. And even the site they worshipped at was because of the military conquering of David. It's just interesting when you look at all these things and think about them. Which, you know, really, as I was thinking about that this week, it made me think about this. You know, how many of you find yourselves living day to day? I've got this list of things to do. I'm probably not going to get them all done, but I'm going to try. And so we live day to day so often, don't we? The tasks of the day. It's easy for us to lose track of our days, of our weeks, of our months, of our years. But, you know, I think a real lesson for me from the life of David is that God used him greatly in his own generation. He was faithful in his own generation. And yes, we know about his sin, we know about his shortcomings, but still he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, here we have a group of people 500 years after the time of David who are still benefiting from the ministry of David and the leadership of David. And I would say today people are still benefiting from the leadership of David. So what does that mean for us? Well, in that day-to-day busyness that you're about and taking care of your families, remember this, God can use your faithfulness in your generation to affect and even minister to people generations down the road. Now, we don't know how that's going to look like. We don't know how that will take place even. But just a word of encouragement to you. Don't lose track that your days, your moments even, can have great significance, even eternal significance as the Lord uses them. So be encouraged by that. Yes, it's kind of sobering too, isn't it? Because we can lose out on those opportunities as well if we're not careful. But let's learn from David how God can use a life who's given to him to benefit people, even generations down the road. And then finally, in this section of Scripture, we see two different orders of Levites mentioned. In verse 24, we're talking about a group of Levites who praise and give thanks to God. Some of them were assigned to do that. That was their job, to praise and give thanks to God in his place of worship, in his designated place of worship. And then we see in verse 25, a group of Levites that were protectors, and they were to take care of the area around the temple. And it's just fascinating how you see that ministry of theirs develop. It's interesting to me, even just in doing my own quiet time this past week and reading through Chronicles and the Kings, to hear about the life of Jehoash, the young king who's made king. The Levites were actually called in his day to come around him, to protect him. And in around the temple area, they were to watch out for his life. A lot of times we think of the Levites as being people who assist the priest in their priestly duty, and they did. But they were also involved we see protection in that area too. It's just fascinating to see that. So there were these two orders. And you know, you think about the church today. There are people today who give themselves to praise and give thanks to God. We need to thank God for people who do that ministry amongst God's people today. I'm thankful for those folks. And I'm also thankful for those who are given by God to us today, in our day, in our age, to protect his church. There are those who do that as well. And I'm thankful to God for those groups of people as well. Well, that's the first section of this chapter, looking at the leaders in the first 26 verses. But let's consider next the dedication of this wall in verses 27 through 30. It says this. Now, at the dedication of the wall in verse 27 of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with the songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from their fields in Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. They were going to dedicate this wall. They were going to consecrate it, if you will. Set it apart for God's use. Vance Havner, an old-time preacher and conference speaker, said this about a church dedication that he had gone to. He said, the people thought their new building was a milestone, but it looked to me like it was a millstone. You know, sometimes we get excited about our stuff, but is it really advancing the things of God, or is it going to really weigh us down? Things that are properly dedicated to God can be not just something that weighs us down, but something that's a great benefit and something the Lord can use in his work. You might say in verse 27, why dedicate a wall? I've heard about dedicating a building, but a wall? What's up with that? Well, it was common that day, actually, for the ancient people of that time to dedicate their city to some pagan god. Well, that's not what they were doing here. They were dedicating the wall, what they'd built up, to God himself, Jehovah God. And so that's what's going on here. And they seek out the Levites, we're told, so it'd be a solemn and majestic event. And they notice they celebrate. Notice what they celebrate with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs, which were, they used cymbals and harps and lyres. Man, the band was out. I mean, this is a big event. And they're celebrating this dedication. This is devoted to God for his use. We built it, now it's his to be used. And it's a celebration. And notice in verses 28 and 29, the singers are assembled. Different villages, places close to Jerusalem. We're talking about the villages of the Netophathites. That would be a village belonging to the tribe of Judah. Then Beth Gilgal was mentioned. It was a place Joshua and the people had camped after crossing the Jordan. That's just to give a historical tie-in where that location was. And then we see in verse 30 that the priests and the Levites purified. They purified themselves, the people, and the wall. The word purified means they pronounced clean. The priests themselves started with themselves. They needed to be clean. And then the people, and then the wall. They wanted the leadership, the people as a whole, and even the structures they used to be clean, dedicated to God for his purposes. At their time, it would have involved washings, abstinence from wine and other things perhaps that would have distracted them from being devoted to God. But now they can pronounce themselves and the wall clean. By the way, this event that they did didn't solve everything, because they still have to deal with purification issues again in Nehemiah 13, which will be talked about next week. But this is what they're about. And you know, if we're honest in our lives, we struggle with purification in our lives too, don't we? I mean, think about your own life. How many days can you go without having to confess your sin to God? Honestly. I have to admit, I have to daily go before the Lord because, Lord, help me with this thought. Lord, forgive me for, you know, the words I said which weren't kind. Or, you know, I could have used my time better here, Lord. I could have done things differently here. I maybe was doing good things but could have been better. Or maybe it's like, Lord, I know you don't want me to do that. You know, I mean, we need to be honest. We need to have a sense where we are confessing before God, this is where I'm not devoted to you. This is where I'm not consecrated to you. Forgive me, Lord, and help me. I want to anew just walk with you. I'm so thankful for that verse, 1 John 1:9. You know it, right? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can daily just confess those things. We can, and I know that we have a cleanliness before him. He declares us clean. I know that at the time of salvation. But there's a daily sanctification process where we've got to admit before him. We've got to be honest with him where we are and have those times of consecration that we're just setting ourselves aside. We're for his purpose. We're for his glory. Well, the final part of this chapter is talking about following God's will. Let's read verses 31 to 47 together. It says, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah followed them with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets, and Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malali, Gilai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half the officials with me. And the priest Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elione, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah, their leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who served. For they performed the worship of their God and their service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. From the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due to the singers and the gatekeepers, as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Well, as we take a look at this, you see the people are gathered. And just as Solomon gathered the people in 2 Chronicles 5 to dedicate the temple, we have a number of people who are gathered together to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem. We see here, first of all, a first choir that's talked about in verses 31 to 37. They probably started at the valley gate. And we're told in verse 31 that they went to the right, and the leaders of Judah are coming along. And we're told that there are two great choirs. How great they are, we're not told. But I'm sure it had to be magnificent. The first proceeds to the right. And then if you remember, we're not going to turn there. If you were to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, you would see that before they began the construction on the wall, Nehemiah went and surveyed the wall. And the people didn't even know he was doing it. And it recorded in those verses, Nehemiah 2, 13 to 15, different towers and areas of the wall that were broken down and in shambles. So Nehemiah did that before. But then in chapter 3, we have in verse 8, the broad wall is fixed. And then in verse 11, the tower of furnaces is fixed. And then verse 13, the valley gate is. And then verse 15, the fountain gate. We could go on and on. But the once broken down place, once broken down, Nehemiah has been able to take part in and watch this wall just be built. And how it had to do his heart good as he's seeing this all take place. You know, it might be easy for us to say, how silly was it that they had to walk around the wall? Was it silly? I couldn't help but think about a story that Warren Wiersbe shared about. He was asked to come and do a dedication for church about the education wing of a building. And he said, you know, we did this, the dedication service in the auditorium. We had the service. I preached. All the while, the education building's over there. And he said, I had the feeling like we should go over there and march through that place and praise God for having it constructed and now it could be used. But he says, we did everything from the auditorium. He said, it kind of felt like doing a wedding with the bride and groom not there. Just didn't feel right about it. You know, sometimes there's something about being in that place that God has permitted to you to enjoy and celebrate it. And they're there. They're on the wall. They're marching around it. Half the leaders were told, go in the first group in verse 32. In verse 35, some of the sons of the priests with the trumpets. We know in Numbers 10:2 that the trumpets were used to call God's people to the place of worship. We also know there were trumpets of war. In 2 Chronicles 13, it talks about that. But this is calling the people to worship. And then in verse 36, the musical instruments of David are referred to. Were they like his? Were the actual ones? But his instruments, we're told, are being used. And we're told that Ezra the scribe went before them. In verse 37, the first choir finishes their march. And you know, it's fascinating. The passage doesn't say march. That's my, I'm paraphrasing there. So they're marching around, going across the wall. If you think about it, back in the book of Judges, as Joshua, or I should say back in the book of Joshua, as Joshua and Israel are going around the Jericho, right? After going around a number of days, finally the walls collapse, there's victory. Well, in this case, the marching is commemoration not of a wall coming down, but of a wall going up, and they're praising God for it. What a victorious day this is for the Hebrew people. And then beginning in verse 38, the second choir proceeds to the left, and Nehemiah follows with half the people. And there they go on the broad wall. Someone has said this is like a public promenade. The promenade you may not use very much, but it's a paved walkway, typically along a waterfront or a resort. It's a place where people walk and just stroll along, and you know, people have room to do that leisurely. Or a place where a parade could take place. They're on the broad wall. They're walking down this as they're observing what's taking place. Half this crowd is going across the broad wall. It's a place where a group of people can walk and proceed, and this is what's happening, and this is what's going on. The second choir finishes their march in verse 39, and then the two choirs were told, and the others who were with them, take their stand. Where? In the house of God, in the place of worship. The priests are with their trumpets in verse 41. Verse 42, the singers sang. And then look at verse 43, a tremendous verse. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Notice that. God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Would have been incredible to be a part of that event, wouldn't it? What a celebratory time as God's people are celebrating what he had brought about by having this wall constructed, and now they're enjoying it together. In verse 43, we see the theme in this chapter, the theme of singing and thanksgiving and rejoicing and instruments. You know, we need to keep this in mind in our own day too. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through him, Christ, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. I mean, in the same way that the Hebrews are thanking God for what how he'd brought their wall about and had restored and is restoring their capital city of Jerusalem, may we celebrate God and his goodness today in our day. May that not end. That's why I'm so thankful to be in a place where corporately we can come together and praise God's name for what he has done and who he is. You can do it privately, and I hope you do. It's a joyful thing. But to do it corporately is a great privilege. And it was important in the day of David. It's important in the day of Nehemiah, in Jesus' day, in the Apostles' day, and in our day as well. Thank God for music and the ways we have of expressing our praise and our worship to him. Well, someone has said, these people were not simply going through the motions. No, they were pulling out the stops, man. They were going for it. And may we learn from that too when we worship. May we not just go through the motions or just, well, I'm worshiping because, may God forbid that our attitudes, we're going doing this because we have to. May that never be our attitude. May we sing with a worship and a praise of Him, of the Almighty God. James 5:13 says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. May that motivate our singing to God. God is a God of joy. In fact, we're told in Psalm 16:11, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Now, there's a lot of mystery about heaven that I don't know. The Bible reveals to us some things, but there's a lot about it I don't know. But here's what I do know. We are going to be in His presence, and we are going to be joyful. So get used to it. You need to be joyful. You will be joyful then, right? I know there are hardships in life, and I'm not saying it's not difficult at times. But my friends, we're going to be in His presence for eternity with fullness of joy. It's coming. I hope you're anticipating that. I hope you're anticipating it. I am looking forward to that. Well, the final portion of the scripture is verses 44 to 47. And here we see that the ministry of the priests and Levites are made possible. I mean, the worship is prescribed. The offerings were prescribed, but can it take place? Well, in verse 44, we see that the men who were appointed over the chambers took over. 1 Chronicles 26, David talked about, the order of having those who took care of the chambers. That was, who would provide the needs for the priests, the Levites, they would be in place. And we're told that men were appointed for this, and they took over. We're told that Judah rejoiced over their ministers, that is, their priests and their Levites. They were being taken care of. These guys, by the way, weren't deadbeats. We're told, they did what they did in accordance with the command of David and Solomon. These priests, these Levites, these singers, these gatekeepers, they were doing what they were to do. They weren't taking advantage of their people. They were employed in the worship and the service of God. And Judah rejoiced. The people of God rejoiced that they could support them. Verses 46 is a reference back to, the good old days of worship. You know, you may have heard your grandpa or grandma talk about the good old days. Well, Israel, when they were at this point, talked about the good old days of worship when David and Asaph had all these singers. But there's a lot of celebration going on now. And may we take the best of the past and use it today in worship of our God. Verse 47 tells us the people gave to the Levites, who then distributed to the priests. Listen, God's work was being taken care of. J. Hudson Taylor, a well-known missionary, man of God, said this, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. Let me repeat that. When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. In conclusion this morning, and in application, gather the Lord's people, dedicate our work to Him, and follow His will. This morning, as we seek to have the Lord apply this to our lives, let's just break this down into parts. Gather the Lord's people. I am so thankful to be able to worship today with those of you who are here and those who came to the first service. It's a privilege for God's people to get together. And I know you enjoy it, if you're a person of God, to be with other people of faith as God's Spirit is working of our lives, in our hearts, our minds, drawing us to Himself, helping us understand His Word as we express that to God, whether it's corporately or individual conversations we have. There's a great joy in being with the Lord's people. So just as they gathered in that day, may we do that on a regular basis. We get a chance to. And by the way, you may have a chance to do that during the week in a Bible study format. Take advantage of those. Or maybe you do it together as a family. Do that. Take advantage of these opportunities to gather with the Lord's people and encourage each other. So gather the Lord's people. Gather together. Dedicate our work to Him. I expressed earlier, there's a need in our lives for being honest about where we are, about confessing our sin, about the recommittal of our life to Christ, to walk with Him. Maybe today is a time for you for that. Maybe if you're honest, you can see where you've been a little negligent. Maybe in reading the Word, or maybe spending time with Him privately, or maybe just not even thinking about spiritual things. Maybe this is a time for you just to say, Lord, help me to really get back on track with you again. I want to be with your people, but I also want to be really tuned into you. And I want it to count for you. I want it to be a life that, like David, can be used in my generation too, but maybe it can be a blessing to future generations as well. Serve with that kind of desire before the Lord. And finally, follow his will. Where do we find his will? I'm asking you, where do we find his will? His word, right? And I'm hopeful that each of you has a copy of God's word. If not a hard copy, you have it that you can pull up on your phone or someplace. Because as we read his word, we get to understand his will. And may God help us to be people who don't just know the truth, but allow him through his spirit to help us live the truth. Father, we do thank you this morning for the chance we've had just to open your word, consider the richness of your word. I thank you for this book of Nehemiah. I thank you for what we can learn from the people of Nehemiah's day. Lord, help us to gather with your people. May we not neglect it. Lord, help us to be a people who are devoted to you, privately and corporately. And Father, may we be people who really do seek to know your word so we might live your word. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.